This morning I'm reading from Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Reading from the words of our compassionate Heavenly Father. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." One of the great purposes of covenant is to emphasize that the only way people will ever find real security in the storms of life is by turning to God. Either God is your security or you really have none. We've just passed through the season that most meteorologists usually coin as storm season. We've read in the newspapers about all kinds of storms. There's firestorms in California. There were hurricanes in Louisiana and Texas, in the Caribbean. There have been tornadoes throughout the summer in the Midwest and further down in the South. And storms elicit a common response. "Lord, why have you put me through this storm? Why me? Why is my basement filled with water when my neighbor, who doesn't even think about you, his basement's dry? Why, Lord, was my house leveled when this person over here, who has no faith in you, their house is fine? Why me? Why do I have to go through this storm in life, trying to make sense out of the storms of life?" Every day, is hurricane season in the life of the believer. Every day, there is the potential and the possibility for meteorological changes in your life. Every day, there are not just physical earthquakes, but there are all kinds of earthquakes. There's the death of loved ones. There's the loss of job. There's the insecurity of the financial system that we've heard so much about and that's not resolved yet. And there's all kinds of trials, tribulations, ruptures in relationships, and pains. And the common question is, why me? So I want to share some principles as we prepare for communion on how to make sense out of the storms in life, keeping in mind that one of the purposes of covenant, as we seek to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel in this community and surrounding communities, is to help people find security in God alone. So number one, your obedience can put you in the storm. We pick it up just after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The Bible says that at the completion of that event, in which Jesus demonstrates that we are all helpless to provide for the deep hunger of our souls, Jesus' miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was all intentioned for him to point out that he is the bread of life. Whoever feeds on him will never hunger, and whoever believes in him will never thirst. The deepest identity we have is our own spiritual bankruptcy and helplessness and our absolute dependence on grace alone, the grace of Christ. That's the whole point of his feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14 and in John 6. But after that, Jesus tells them to get into the boat. And you notice the text says, go to the other side. In other words, they were where God wanted them to be. They were doing the thing that God wanted them to do. They were performing the act that God wanted them to perform when the storm arose. Too many of us, whenever we go through storms of life, are torturing ourselves with the question, why? Why? We try to find out what caused the problem. Lord, I stopped doing that. Lord, I stopped seeing that person. Lord, I stopped that habit. Lord, I stopped doing this. I've been doing that. And I don't understand why I have to go through these storms. I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. Because we have been conditioned to associate trials with disobedience. And it's not necessarily so. In fact, Jesus Christ, who was the perfect God-man, who never committed a sin, there was no guile or deceit in him, is an example. He suffered more than anyone has ever suffered in the history of the world. He suffered grievously. He suffered painfully. He suffered beyond what we can imagine in bearing the sin of people who rejected and reviled him. And yet he was perfect in his suffering in every way, and that is why he is our great high priest who takes away our sin. Listen, many times, the sorrow of a believer and the approval of God's love for them flow together. Mary, his mother, is another example. She was told when she presented him for circumcision, Luke 2, a sword will pierce your own heart, and it really did. Not only throughout all his life as she saw him suffering, even rejected by his own brothers for a time, but on that cross when she looked helplessly at her son of her birth, done through the miracle of the Holy Spirit, was suffering. We ought not to assume, never, that we automatically associate difficulties with disobedience. And in fact, sometimes we say, well, being a Christian is going to give me detours around difficulties. You know, we think when we accepted Christ, God put a card in our hand and he said, look, from heretofore and forevermore, you are exempt from all trials and tribulations. This verse says they were doing exactly what God told them to do when he put them in the storm. Always remember, God refines, God strengthens, God encourages, God prepares you for ministry through trial. Listen, God's determined to bless us. He's determined to bless you. And sometimes God has to snip at the branch of our lives and prune it so that we'll bear more fruit because he has good things, greater things in store for us. Point number two. The Lord will meet you in your storm. Look at verses 24 through 28. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified and they thought they had seen a ghost. In other words, they were walking out. They cast out. They were out on the boat between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. and this terrible storm arose down the Sea of Galilee, the way the geography is. Storms arise quickly and violently and suddenly. I've been on the Atlantic Ocean in January fishing from a party boat. And the waves are not as bad as they are in Lake Michigan, believe me. But they're big swells, huge swells, nothing like Lake Michigan has, at least in normal weather. And it can be a terrifying experience. Well, these were fishermen. Their expertise was fishermen. They worked on the lake their whole lives. Tradition has it Peter's father was a fisherman. So in effect, these men who knew the lake well, who fished it all the time, who had been through storms before, undoubtedly were facing now a storm unlike any storm they had ever faced before, and they see Jesus coming to them. Now, why do you think they're terrified? Probably, number one, they'd never seen anyone walking on water. Number two, according to Jewish folklore, when the storm is raging, the devil and his demons are in control of the waves. They're in control of the sea. In other words, storms are the result of demonic activity trying to inflict and destroy lives. Don't ever get so focused on your storm, you lose sight of the Lord. Some of us, we get so caught up in the storm, we don't even see Jesus. Jesus is walking out to them on the water, and they can't appreciate him or cherish him or turn to him because they're so focused on their storm instead of the Lord. Many times God brings storms into our lives to speak to us in such a way that we'll hear him because we don't hear him in the calm. You know, sometimes when things are going our way, we tip our hats to God and we say, God, thanks. It couldn't have happened to a greater guy than me. But when storms come, God grabs us and shakes us and says, hey, wake up. Life is a terminal disease. Make me your only reason for living, your only reason for getting up in the morning, because either God is your security or you have none. One day the trapdoor is going to open up under each one of us, and either will be God's everlasting arms or millions of miles of separation from him. Either Christ is your security or you have none. As valuable as money is, as valuable as health is, it is not going to stop the storms. It is not going to stop your death. It is not going to stop our affliction. And if we're not bitter to God or resist him in our trouble, he will pour grace into our lives so that we feel stability in the midst of it. God's getting their attention in the storm. And Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I. In other words, have the right attitude. I am here. Don't be afraid. When Jesus says, I, that would have been the most holy, most comforting phrase to any believer, Jewish believer. What it means originally is, I am. Jesus is saying, I am that I am. Don't be afraid. The word I am that I am comes from Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is out there in the wilderness and God draws him into worship by showing him a burning bush. Now, the fire in the bush does not depend on the bush for its energy to burn. The fire can burn without it. And God says, Moses, I want you to lead my people out. And Moses said, what am I going to tell them? Who am I going to say sent me? They're going to look at me like I'm crazy. And God says, tell them, I am. I am sent you. No beginning, no end. The first cause of everything, the one who is in absolute control of everything because he is dependent on no one for anything, the one who's eternal. He didn't say, I will be who I will be. He didn't say that because it would have meant he changes. He didn't say, I was who I was. That would mean he might be something different in the future. I am that I am. In other words, I never change. God stands like a sovereign sentinel at the gate of your life. And he only lets in what he can transition for his glory and your good. God never, never wastes your sorrows. I am that I am. Because the problem with the children of Israel was not a lack of understanding about what God could do. They had forgotten who God was. The patriarchs were dead. They had been in Egypt for many, many, many years. Joseph had been forgotten by the present Pharaoh. They were under persecution. And what does God say? God says, tell them who I am. Because if they know who I am, they know what I can do. Let me illustrate that. Let's say we're going to start a basketball team. And a guy walks in and he's tall, but we don't know what he can do. But he looks tall and we say, would you like to play some basketball? He said, yeah, I played a little. And we say, you know, can you shoot? Can you jump? Can you dunk? Can you dribble? And he said, well, I could do a little of those things. He says, good. Meet us at the Y next Saturday at 12 p.m. We're going to practice and we'll see what you can do because we don't know who you are. Okay, same guy walks in and this time it's Michael Jordan. Greatest basketball player who ever lived. Nobody's going to ask him, can you dribble? Nobody's going to ask him, can you shoot? Nobody's going to ask him, can you dunk? Because you know who he is, so you know what he can do. In the midst of the storm, we have to renew our grip on the character of God. They've forgotten who God is. When Jesus goes to his disciples in the midst of the storm, you know what he says? I'm going to meet you in your storm. You got troubles in your life. You got things you can't handle. But I am is with you on your side in the midst of your storm. It doesn't matter if it's financial. It doesn't matter if it's personal. It doesn't matter if it's health. Whatever you're facing, God is on your side and saying, don't worry about what I can do. You focus on who I am. Then third, the Lord will show you who you are in the storm. Sometimes is the most difficult lesson. Look at verse 28. So Peter, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. God is going to pull away the mask from Peter. He went out of the boat and he did something by the grace of God, by the grace of God, for the glory of God. But he took his eyes off of what God was doing and he looked at the circumstances around him. He took his eyes off of I am and acted like I will be, I'll do it. And what happened is he began to sink and he had to cry out, Lord, save me. That phrase, Lord, save me, is in the extreme passive voice, which implies that he tried everything he could think of to save himself and he could not do it. He tried every stroke he could think of. He tried every piece of energy he could think of. And he could not swim. The water, the currents and waves were too great for his self-effort. You know what God will do in a storm? He'll show us that what we thought was our greatest strength is really an anchor that will make us sink. Oftentimes, we so often think we're better than we are. We think that because we've achieved some earthly level of proficiency, we're equipped to handle all of life, and it's not so. And so what the storms do is they humble us and get us low to where God can begin to strip us of our self-dependence so that we depend on Him more and more and more. So Peter cried out, "Lord, save me. I found myself unable to handle the currents and the waves around me. So I need help from a power outside of me, greater than me. Lord, blah, 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 blah. I'm sinking, blah, 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 blah." And the Lord lifted his hand and pulled him out. So the storm will put you in a position where you stop taking yourself so seriously and you stop taking God so lightly. Now let me apply it this way. The Lord's motive in both these accounts, the feeding of the 5,000, where the people could not provide bread for themselves, there were so many people, thousands, and Jesus provided it. And this story that follows it, the Lord's motive is to show us our helplessness. That is why sometimes God will, in a sense, retreat from us so that we'll see how famished we are spiritually, to see that our own resources are inadequate for life's problems. That's what he'll do. Jesus says, you know, no activity can be the basis of our identity. The basis of our identity as believers is our spiritual bankruptcy and our absolute need for the grace of Jesus Christ. It absolutely is. And Jesus lifts Peter out of the water and takes him into the boat. He saves him. Jesus provides food for 5,000 and he says, "I am the bread of life. You'll never hunger." The point is this, when you recognize your helplessness before God, which is what we come to communion with, our spiritual bankruptcy, God's grace is so much greater than what we deserve. It's so much greater than what we need. The only thing greater than your sin is the greatness of God's grace. And that's the design in both these true stories of what Christ has done. Let me illustrate it this way. There was a young man coming home from the Vietnam War. And he had been badly injured in that war. He lost one or two limbs. His face was marred and disfigured. And before he came home, in advance, he wrote a letter to his parents and he said, "I'm coming home. But I've been badly injured. I'm disfigured. A couple of my limbs are gone. I will understand if you don't want to see me. I will understand if it's too much for you. Here's what we'll do. I'm taking a train into town. At that train station, you know there's a big oak tree. If I see a yellow ribbon there, I'll know that you want to take me into your home, that you want to see me. If it's not there, I'll understand and I'll just move on." Can you imagine how he felt when he came into that train station and he saw yellow ribbons, not only on the tree, all over the tree, all over the railroad station, even the conductor had yellow ribbons from head to foot. The cross is filled with yellow ribbons. The cross is filled with yellow ribbons. God, out of his compassion, puts yellow ribbons around us. But they're not yellow ribbons. They're the blood of Jesus Christ. God's grace is so much greater than what we deserve and what we need. It's only that blood that can cleanse your conscience. It's only that blood that can cancel your sin. And it's only that blood that is the assurance of your full forgiveness. You can't atone for a single one of your sins. Neither can I. Not one. God does it all in his love through the gift of his Son. And I would challenge us all this morning, I would call us all, in the name of Jesus Christ, to shift your mental focus around what you might be trying to do to put yourself right with God and to trust in Christ and Christ alone to put you right with God. God doesn't save you because of your good or bad behavior or because of how you feel about yourself. Your righteousness is securely wrapped up in heaven in Jesus Christ who died for you. Make the completed righteousness and death of Christ the foundation for your assurance. And say, I'm not going to stroke my way into heaven, because you could never stroke enough. And every stroke you take, you can never know. This is the problem with trying to get into heaven by obedience. You can never know how obedient you really are. And if you try and earn your way into heaven, your nervous doing can never be finished. The Bible begins with the finished work of Jesus. Trust Him. You're a believer, you need assurance, trust Him. That's what communion is for. Trust Him. Now, the Lord will show you who He is in the storm. Look at verses 32 and 33. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died. Then those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, truly, You are the Son of God. In other words, what happens here is, you know, Peter walks on the water, then he doubts. He doubts the Lord. And the Lord says, why did you doubt? You know, some of us here today are doubting God loves you. You doubt God cares. You're doubting God's interested in you. You doubt God has your best interest at heart. And you need to come to communion. You need to pray, Lord, reaffirm in my heart. You know, I confess my self-trust. And I confess that I'm doubtful of you. Assure me of your love. What else could God do more than He's done to assure you He loves you by giving His Son? Notice He didn't stop the waves and then save him. He didn't save him after He stopped the waves. You know, one of our problems is we think storm stoppage is a requirement for God to work. He doesn't have to stop the storm for Him to work. Maybe He has us out there in the storm because He's trying to process us a little. You know, maybe we're out there because we haven't quite been loyal to God the way we ought, and God's out there processing us in love so that we'll be loyal to Him more than anything. Maybe He's just processing us to strengthen our faith. Maybe He's got us out in the storm because we need a greater picture of how great God is. Because we never really get the greatest picture of God's love till we go through the storms and He brings us through them. Sometimes people ask, how did they get back in the boat? Doesn't matter. Because the same God who gives you directions into the storm is the same God who meets you in the storm. He's the same God who will deliver you out of the storm. He's the same God who will walk with you through the storm. And He doesn't have to stop the storm to work. He walks with you through the storm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the rich grace of Jesus Christ. Oh God, grace that is greater than our sin. Lord, speak these truths to our hearts that we would instinctively turn away from self, from self-stroking against in the storm, to trusting, believing, holding on to You. Give us a heart of repentance and love for You through the storm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.